tonight. Genesis chapter 3, we are going to be reading verse 7 down through verse number 15 today as we look at this topic of God and guilt. So Genesis 3, verse 7 down through verse number 15. The scripture says the following: "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'The Lord, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" You can go ahead and be seated, and let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Dear Father, we are so amazed as we have sung this morning about your amazing grace, your great love for sinners, as we've sung about the power of the cross and the invitation to come just as we are, broken and you will do the mending, guilty and you will cleanse. God, we praise you for being a God who seeks after sinners. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, our hearts would be stirred with joy. As we look at the terrible consequences of the first sin, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in this glimpse we get of you as the one who seeks sinners, who loves and pursues people like us who've gone astray, who've been disobedient, who believed a lie, and who have rebelled against you. You have sent your Son to die for sinners. And God, we praise you for this. We pray that you might use this passage today to help us understand more thoroughly what it means to be freed from guilt and shame, that we might rejoice in the great work that you have done. As our guilt drives us away from you, you seek after and save sinners by your great grace. What an amazing work of love. God, we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that you might be with all of the folks that are here today and that you might bless them as they gather around your word. Lord, whatever the needs are in different hearts, we pray that you might use your word to draw them close to you today. Lord, I pray for those that are discouraged, that they might find hope in the cross today. I pray for those who are guilty and ashamed, that they might find freedom from that guilt and shame in the cross. Lord, we pray for our loved ones that do not know you, our friends and our neighbors that need the gospel. We pray that you'd help us to be so convinced of the truth that you seek and save sinners that we would eagerly share the good news of the gospel with them. and that you might use our witness and make it fruitful. God, we pray for those who are at home today, who are ill, who are watching online, and those who are unable to gather with us because of COVID. Lord, we just pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we can all gather together again and worship you freely and together. And Lord, we pray that you'd hasten that day. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may have noticed something new today. You may be wondering what it is. Have you noticed anything different in here today? If there's two screens up here now, so on the live stream you can't see that. But there was one screen that was pretty faded and kind of hard to see. And this week we were able to replace that with two screens that hopefully are easier to see. And I've always noticed in church that whenever we come together, there tends to be more people sit on this side because that's where the screen was. And now there's screens on both sides. And look, already today, it's pretty evenly balanced of who's on which side. That's great. I think maybe I should put smaller screens so that way everyone had to come to the front on both sides too. I don't know. But I'm really happy to have you here with us today. This is really a special day in our church because 7 years ago, on the fourth Sunday of January 2014, we had our very first service. And a few of you here were there for that very first service at Holland Crest Middle School down in West Covina. And we came and just tried to do everything we could to let everyone, specifically in West Covina, know that our church was starting. So we put a little packet on every door in West Covina, a little over 30,000 doors, that had a Gospel of John and Romans from the New Testament in it, and it had an invitation to come to our first service, as well as just a brief explanation of the gospel. And so over a little over a month, we saturated the town with those things. And quite a few people came out for the first service, including people who were kind of helping us get started. And that was the beginning of Anchor Baptist Church. And within the first 6 months, we were able to rent a little building actually in Covina over on Lark Ellen. And some of you started coming to our church when we were over there. And then 5 years ago, this property was graciously given to us by a church that had been here and closed. And so we moved here a little over 5 years ago, and it's been exciting to see what the Lord has done in that time. And this year's anniversary is a little different because, well, you know, everything is a little different this year. Normally, we like to do a lot of fun things where we're all together, which is complicated right now. So we are just going a little low-key for our anniversary this year. We won't be all getting up and taking a big group picture afterwards. It'd be hard to get a picture of the people online watching anyways. And then we're not having a big fellowship meal and a good time together. We're eagerly praying we can do that as soon as possible. But we do have some cupcakes for afterwards. So those are in the room over here. A bunch of cupcakes, so kids, pay close attention, and you can get a cupcake afterwards, and adults too. So there's plenty in there, and so we'll have a little low-key celebration of God's goodness to us over these last 7 years, and looking forward to what's ahead. And I'm excited about what the Lord is going to do in the days and months and years to come. So all of that is just to say thank you for being here, and I'm excited about how 7 years ago we started with having no idea who was going to show up, and really just a lot of hopes and dreams, and to be able to see God work in so many ways. Some were expected, because you expect the Lord to bless as you try to serve Him, and many others were unexpected. So we praise the Lord for His goodness there. All right, so now we make a hard transition from being excited to looking at Genesis 3, which has some excitement we'll get to. But before we get to the good stuff, we've got guilt and shame to deal with. Those are not things we like to deal with, but those are things we all deal with, whether we like it or not. Who has ever not felt ashamed at some point in their life? Ashamed maybe of what you've done, or ashamed because of what someone has done to you, and felt the guilt of knowing you should have done this or you shouldn't have done that. These are common experiences of every one of us. You know, to anyone who says the Bible isn't relevant, they just haven't really read the first couple chapters or anything that follows, for that matter. What is more relevant than knowing about guilt and shame and trying to get rid of it? I mean, guilt is a terrible feeling. Shame is a terrible feeling. I want to try and define both of those a little bit for you this morning to help us think scripturally about them. But Adam and Eve, in this very ancient story, show us a very real present-day problem. What do we do when we messed up? What do we do when we're guilty and ashamed? If you're here today and you're feeling the bondage of guilt and shame, I pray the message today will help you to find freedom in that. There's really one big idea I want you to get today, and that is that guilt drives us away from God, but God seeks and saves sinners by His grace. Guilt pushes us from God, but God seeks and saves sinners by His grace. So this story starts off in verse number 7. It's where we concluded last week. It says, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Last week we looked at the beginning of this chapter where Adam and Eve doubted and then defied God's words. And the serpent came with an offer they couldn't refuse, and they took him up on it, and now they experience the regret of that. They experience the shame of it. Back in chapter 2 in verse 25, it describes a similar condition that they were in, but a different feeling they had. If you look back there, this is right after they have been put together. Everything is still perfect. And it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And then you get down to verse 7 of chapter 3, and you've got both of them naked and ashamed. There's actually a slight difference in Hebrew in that word naked there. The word in chapter 2, it just has the idea of being unclothed, what you think of. In chapter 3, the word's slightly different, and it has the idea of being unclothed, but being vulnerable, being exposed. It's gone from innocence to guilt. It's gone from perfect creation of God, where everything is wonderful, to being exposed, being vulnerable. Have you ever been exposed? I remember very vividly this time I was in college and we were having a big youth conference, and we had hundreds of teenagers there, or maybe 1,000, I don't know. There was tons and tons of people there. And I was involved in organizing and doing different things in it. And I can't tell you the whole story because it would be very long, but I ended up, we had this little skit thing going on, and I ended up doing something really stupid. Like, I basically said I was all for something that earlier I had signed a document that said I was not all for it. All right, so I'm playing both sides here. And while I'm standing at the pulpit as part of this skit thing in front of like 1,000 people declaring my allegiance for one side, somebody comes running down from the balcony waving a piece of paper. And you know what that piece of paper was? That was where I signed saying I was against what I was standing up there talking about. And it was not part of the plan. This wasn't like planned part of the skit. This was just me feeling exposed, feeling vulnerable, feeling like a fool. Like, why did I not think that someone, and the person who brought the paper out was one of my good friends who just wanted to make it clear that I was not doing what I said earlier. Man, it was embarrassing. But you know what I lost in it? Nothing. It was just a silly skit. No big deal. I just felt foolish. Have you ever done that before? You did something and then, oh, you get exposed. Sometimes just it doesn't really matter a lot, like that circumstance I was in. Other times it's crushing. Other times it does tremendous damage to your own life, to the lives of those that you love. How can you find freedom from this guilt, this shame? Is it something you can get over? Many people commit suicide presumably because they're trying to avoid something they can't avoid. They're trying to avoid a guilt or a shame that they can't endure. This is a very real problem, and it's a problem that we need to have God's word on, that we need to have God's help on. I think what we see, first of all, in these verses is that God sees sinners. I mean, Adam and Eve feel guilty, and they're trying to hide. Their eyes are open, their sin is exposed, and so they seek a covering. This is the first time we see shame in the Bible, right here in Genesis 3, verse 7. The experience of shame is connected with the guilt of their sinning. Many times we use the word guilt in a way that the scripture doesn't use the word guilt. Often guilt is something we describe as a feeling. Right? I've said it, you've said it, oh, I feel guilty about that. You know, I should have went and talked to that person. I should have went and made them feel more welcome. I feel guilty that I didn't do that. Or I feel guilty. I should have spent some more time today with my kids. Or I should have reached out to my grandkids. I feel guilty I didn't do that. You could fill in the blank, right? There's tons and tons of things we feel guilty about. But scripturally, guilt is not really just a feeling. Guilt is a status. In other words, Adam and Eve broke God's law, so now they are in the status of guilt. They are guilty. So what do you need to do when you're guilty? Well, not what Adam and Eve did, right? We already know that. They hid and tried to cover it up. That's what we do when we feel ashamed. We did something that made us guilty. We feel ashamed, and we run and try to cover it up, try to hide it. There's another way we can feel ashamed, and that is when we have something bad done to us. There's plenty of examples of this even in the scripture. 2 Samuel 10 specifically talks about a guy named Hanun shaming David's men by stripping them of their clothes. So they experience shame, not because of something they did wrong that was guilty, but because of something wrong done to them. So that feeling of shame can come from our own actions or the action of others. But guilt is the status of what's you've done something wrong. So I want to try and help you before we even get further in this passage. A lot of times people feel guilty when they haven't done anything wrong. You haven't done anything that's sinful, but you feel guilty. And I just want to help you with that. You don't have to feel guilty unless you've sinned against God or others. You don't have to feel guilty just because you feel like you should have done more or because someone else thought you should have done more. Guilt is tied to our status of whether it's right or wrong. So if you feel guilty, you ought to examine, what's the source of this guilt? Have I sinned against God? Well, then there's something I need to do. It's not run and hide like Adam and Eve. It's confess it. It's seek to make it right. So I don't need to dwell in this feeling of guilt forever. I need to go confess, and I need to seek to walk in a different way. And if I haven't done something that's sinful and guilty, then there's no reason for me to feel guilty about it. Does that make sense? I think it's a common problem that we all face. So guilt here is tied, or the shameful feeling is tied to the guilt of disobeying God. The silly thing about guilt is it tries to hide what God sees. As a parent, especially when your children are small, you get to see this. They're not quite good at being deceptive yet, but they think they are, right? So they do something that's wrong, and then they try to cover it up, and it's like so obvious that if you weren't upset about it, you'd chuckle about it, that it's humorous the way they're trying to cover up something. They're trying to hide, or they think you don't know. You know, they all of a sudden won't look you in the eyes, and they're dodging you and avoiding everything. They're looking guilty as can be, but they think they're hiding it and covering it up. You know, no matter what we try to hide from God, He always sees through it. You know, as a parent, sometimes I'm deceived. I don't know what's going on. I don't see things clearly. I don't understand everything. But God sees it all. Now, if we want to rejoice over God's forgiveness and Him seeking after sinners that we're going to talk about in a moment, we need to know very clearly this fact to begin with. God sees sinners. The fig leaves that Adam and Eve made, they were no help. From Scripture, we know that God is not limited like we are. I can only look in basically one place at once. I guess if I get a bunch of video monitors with cameras in various places, I can see more than one spot at once as I glance around quickly between them. But we're very limited. But God sees everything. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God's eyes are everywhere. There is nowhere you can escape His vision. There's no place you can go to hide. There's nothing you can get behind that would prevent Him from seeing. There's nowhere deep in your mind you can even go to hide from God. God sees it all. This guilt of Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. I mean, it seems preposterous to us that they made clothes out of leaves and then they try to hide from God. The devil had come along and tempted them, and this sin had exposed them. Now look at what they're doing. They're guilty and ashamed before God. Someone has said, many people have said, that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will leave you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you were willing to pay. I think you can see that in Adam and Eve, can't you? Here they go thinking, oh, let's take this fruit. It'll make us wise. It'll taste good. And now they're hiding in the leaves from their maker. God sees. Now consider how guilty they were for a minute. I mean, of all the people who ought to do right, don't we think, man, Adam and Eve, what's wrong with you guys? You had one rule. How easy is that? You didn't even have any other people to come along and mess it up. It's just the two of you. You know, they were so guilty because of their great opportunity. It seems clear as you read through the passage that God came and walked with them in the garden. I mean, how terrible is it to defy Him when He's so close? But let's be honest here. Adam and Eve aren't the only people who are very guilty of sin. You know, most of the sins that we commit that we feel very guilty about are not sins we didn't realize were sin. Right? Sometimes you do something and you don't realize exactly what you're doing and the consequences of it, and you're like, oh man, I can't believe I did that. But most of the times we sin are not like that. We know what's right, and still we do it. We know who God is. Those of us that are gathering here are people who are saying we believe in God. We want to worship God. We want to serve God. He's the creator and ruler of all. And we sin against him. We neglect keeping his commandments. They were guilty. And it was a true guilt. It wasn't just a feeling, oh, I feel bad about this. They were legally guilty of breaking God's law, and they were ashamed. How foolish is it to hide from God? How foolish is it to try and hide our sins from God? We might be able to hide them from one another sometimes, but God sees it. You know, even when we get caught and other people find out something we've done bad, often we can make it look a little better than it actually is. I was reading a book about a month or so ago that is about how to respond to critics. And one of the things it said in there was it said, you know, when someone criticizes you for something, you ought to thank God that they do not know the truth about you, or they would have stronger criticism. If they knew exactly what was going on in your heart all the time, they'd have better reason to criticize you than the one they picked out. That kind of shocked me for a minute. I'm like, wow. But isn't it the truth that if every bit of our intentions and motive could be weighed in something, then we couldn't say to someone that we offended, oh, I didn't really mean to offend you. I'm so sorry. If we really did. Or we couldn't act like it was better than it was. Do you realize none of this is hidden from God, right? Which makes the next thing that happens in this story so amazing. Because God sees exactly what's going on in Adam and Eve's hearts. He knows exactly where they're hiding. He knows why they're hiding. He knows all the consequences of it. And yet, God seeks sinners. It's an amazing thing. If all there was for us to learn about God and guilt was that God sees every single bit of what's going on in our hearts, it'd be a discouraging day. But listen, God doesn't point out our sin in order to drive us into guilt and despair. He doesn't do it to shame us forever. He does it because there's only one way to get forgiveness. And that's to have sin paid for. And if sin's going to be paid for, it's got to be seen for what it is. It's got to be exposed. Guilt tries to hide while God seeks. And kids play hide and seek. It's a lot of fun. Kids have played hide and seek around the church property here at different times, eager to go and find something. And when you're playing hide and seek with little kids, often they announce to you where they're hiding. You know, they go and hide and you say, all right, I'm going to come find you. Ready or not, here I come. And they're like, I'm over here. You know, they're announcing you. They're not very good at this hide and seek thing. They don't understand how it all works quite yet. But they're learning and it's fun. Here, people are hiding from God, and yet God already knows where they're at. It's like this game isn't going to work. They've got it mixed up. They're trying to hide from the one who sees all things. But guilt fears God in a wrong way instead of hoping in God. Guilt leads us to the place where we look at God as the one who's going to come and bring judgment. And I don't want to make light of that, because God does come and bring judgment. But our guilt and our sin makes us think there's nothing to do but hide from God. The only way to escape the trouble I've got into is to figure out something I can do to avoid the trouble. And for Adam and Eve, it was making themselves a covering and hiding from God. So that in verse 8, when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. The Lord God, verse 9, called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" There's a confrontation. Where are you? Now, does God know everything? Yes. So why is he asking this question? Well, it's kind of an invitation to confess. It's an invitation to come clean. Any parent or any teacher, anyone that's worked with children has done the same thing. Now, son, tell me what just happened. When you know what happened, that's why you brought them there to talk about it. But you're giving them the opportunity to come clean. And just a little word of advice to kids and adults when your boss calls you in, just come clean. It's so much better, so much easier to just say it how it is, acknowledge it, deal with it, than try to hide it and cover it up and lie about it. And you see that right here. But God asks, where are you? It's kind of like he's saying, Adam and Eve, where are you guys at? You're supposed to be walking with me. Where are you? You're supposed to be here in my presence. Where are you? It seems like there's something between us. Where are you? How would you answer that question today? If God's voice came through the trees that you were hiding behind and said, "Where are you? Are you walking with him? Are you in his presence? Are you where you're supposed to be? How is your walk with God today? How's your prayer time talking with God? How's your time in his word? Are you hearing from him?" They're afraid and they're hiding. They're wandering away further from God. It's not just they sinned against him. Now they've run from his presence too. They're compounding their errors. And what is God doing? He's seeking them. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. God, in his great mercy, he doesn't allow us to run off and wallow in our guilt and our shame, but he seeks sinners. This is so different than you and me. We seek people who are good to us. We don't seek out people who are bad to us, who lie to us, who defy us, who deceive us. But this is what God is doing in the very beginning of Genesis. He's coming seeking after them. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong idea here, because I think it's a popular idea in the world that God is someone who is like the kind old grandpa who can't quite remember what you've done and is just happy to see you, who just welcomes you with open arms and is all smiles. God seeks sinners, but he seeks them by confronting them with their sin. If they're going to be right with him, then there is this problem that has to be dealt with. There's a problem that has to be confronted. And so God confronts it. When Adam says he was afraid and hid in verse 10, the Lord says to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And just a little side note here, as we try to confront sin in others, questions are better than accusations. Accusations make us stiffen up and get defensive. And certainly, hey, they shifted blame and got defensive already on their own. But questions have a way of making us think, making us come up with a response. So it's a good idea to follow the Lord's pattern here. What does Adam do? Immediately, he shifts the blame. This is what guilt does. It hides when God is seeking, it fears instead of hoping in God's mercy, and it avoids instead of agreeing. These first-time sinners, they responded in a way to God that's very familiar to us. They felt shame, they tried to hide, they felt fear and tried to escape, and they felt guilt, but instead of admitting it, they pointed to somebody else. You know the story. Adam blames Eve. Eve points to the snake. The snake has got no one to blame. The serpent, the devil. In this passage, we see a pattern. But I want you to know this is all the wrong way to respond to sin. I know you know that. But why do we do it then? Why do I do it? You know, it's our tendency to just want to cover up when we've done something wrong, to ignore it, to come up with some reason why it wasn't really our fault, but somebody else made us do it. All of that leads to relationships being torn apart, not to them being mended. Relationships with others, relationships with God. It's far better if we could just come out, and it would have been far better if Adam could have just come out and said, God, you are so merciful to come seeking after us because we just defied you. We knew what you said, and we didn't do it. We made a choice to go against what you said. See, guilt avoids, but confession is agreeing with God. What do you do when you sin against God and you feel like running and hiding? Well, you need to think about exactly what you've done. And instead of running and hiding, you need to run to the Lord. And you say, God, I have sinned against you. I did this. I know you wanted me to do this. I said these words and I should have held them back. Lord, I said those words because in my heart is a whole bunch of bitterness and anger. God, it's so wrong. You've been so merciful to me. Help me. Lord, change my desires, change my heart. Help me to love instead of hate. Help me to be faithful instead of trying to find a way to get by with less. Confession is coming and just agreeing with God about how it is. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God seeks after these sinners. And quickly today in verse 14 and 15, I want you to see that God saves sinners. Look at what the Lord says. He does not give any opportunity for the snake to speak. Now we said before this snake is the devil is using this serpent to speak to Adam and Eve. It's the devil who is the one behind it. And God gives no opportunity for the serpent to speak because all that's coming for the serpent is judgment. There's no opportunity in the Bible for the devil to repent. He's chosen a path against God and he's condemned to judgment against God. Christ did not become like an angelic being to die for the sins of the angelic beings. He became a man to die for the sins of men. The serpent has no opportunity to repent. What do you think about that? Do you think that's fair? Shouldn't the devil get a second chance? You know, if we understand God's righteousness, then we understand none of us deserve another chance. God said, you eat the fruit, you'll surely die. They ate the fruit. So what would be the right, just thing to happen? Judgment. Mercy is something that is not deserved. If we get in our minds that God should just always forgive me, I should just be able, no matter what I do, I should just be able to blow it off and God will forgive me, then we're misunderstanding what mercy is. You are not owed mercy. God shows mercy by his grace. Here, the serpent faces judgment. If you can read with me verse 14 and 15 or look at it with me, there's a curse pronounced on the serpent that's greater than any other creature. All the world is going to be cursed by sin, but this curse on the serpent is worse. And in verse 15, he says there's going to be an enmity, or there's a hostility, a warfare between the woman and the serpent and their seed. So this is bigger than just girls don't like snakes and snakes don't like girls. This is the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan, meaning that the people who follow the devil will hate the seed of the woman. It's the first glimpse we have of the gospel. And depending on the translation you're looking at, in verse 15, it says, between your seed and her seed. In the New King James, it capitalizes that second seed because it's a reference to the Messiah, the seed of the woman. Now, biology says women don't have seeds. It comes from the man. But Jesus is going to be the virgin-born Son of God, Savior of the world, and he is the one who's going to crush the serpent. He's going to bruise his head. It's the idea of a mortal blow to the head that's going to be delivered, and it's going to cause hurt to the seed, to the one from Eve that will destroy the serpent. His heel is going to be bruised. So God's plan to deal with guilt and sin involves sending a seed of the woman to crush the serpent. How is guilt going to be forgiven? It's only one way. It's going to involve the death of the Son of God to pay for the sins of man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains this concisely. It says, for he, and that first he is referring to God, for God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. See, Jesus was not in the status of being guilty. He did not deserve punishment. But it says God made him to be guilty for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is how guilt is going to be defeated. It's going to be by looking to the cross to see that Jesus has come and he's died for sinners. And salvation is freely available to all who call on the name of the Lord, to all who come repenting of their sins, believing in Jesus. The ones who abandon covering themselves up and making themselves look better, but the ones who come honestly before God and trust in Jesus, their guilt is gone. You know, this was God's plan all along. It's really amazing if you think about how much God sees our sin. He knows every bit of it. He knows our motives better than we do. He sees us rebel against him, and then he seeks after us, and he saves us by his grace. You know, before God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he planned to send Jesus to die on the cross. Say, how do I know that? Can I read God's mind? No, but I can read his word, and that's what he said. In 1 Peter 1:20, talking about Jesus, it says, he indeed was foreordained, notice the next phrase, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ is the answer for people experiencing guilt and shame of sin. If you understand what Jesus did on the cross, then you get where I'm going already. Jesus died for our sin, what we were guilty of. The things we did that put us in this status of being guilty before God, that made us feel ashamed. Jesus died in our place. He took our punishment so that we're no longer guilty. When we come to him as our Savior, he takes us from being guilty to being forgiven. So we don't have to feel ashamed, but we can rejoice in his mercy and his goodness. Isn't it so wonderful when you tell something like it is, you confess it, and the person forgives you. so wonderful to just get it out. So many times I've seen this in my children as they've grown up. You know, they're guilty, they're ashamed. We deal with the problem, we talk about it, we confess it, and then there's like a whole new relationship again. There's a joy, a fellowship together that had been broken and was lost. There's nothing we can do to restore our fellowship with God, but God has sought us. God has sent His Son to die for our sins. So if you have put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you've turned to Him, then you're forgiven. That means the sins that you've committed, that you feel guilty about, that you're ashamed of, you need to look to the cross. If you've taken that sin and you've stopped trying to cover it up and hide it and make excuses for it and you've confessed it to God, then you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I don't have the power to pronounce you forgiven because you haven't sinned against me. But God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We're justified by faith in Christ, according to Romans 5:1. Romans 8 says we're no longer under condemnation. Instead of living in shame, we are to walk a holy life, seeking to please God and serve Him. Don't let the sins of the past weigh you down. Bring them to the cross. Be open. Be honest before God. Confess them. Seek to do what's right. And seek to do it in the joy of knowing that your Father has forgiven you. Forgiven you more than anyone else ever can. Because He knows exactly how bad you are. He sees it all. And He sent His Son to die for you. The innocent for the guilty. Instead of accepting what other people may say about us, we need to accept what Christ has said about us. We belong to Him, even if others might reject or exclude us. We can know Christ has removed our shame. In Isaiah 54, 4 through 6, the Lord comforts Israel by saying she's to forget her shame, as He, her Maker, is her husband. This is true also of the church, the bride of Christ. We are to live out the truth that in Him we are holy and without blemish. When we look at the cross, we get a key answer about dealing with shame. Because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Christ despised or scorned the shame of the cross because He knew what was before Him. Now He's seated at the right hand of God. So when others try to shame us, it's important for us to look to the cross. If what we've done is confessed before God and we've tried to make it right, then we don't need to feel the shame of guilt because our guilt is gone. We sing a song sometimes, His Mercy is More. It's a newer song. It talks about our sins. They are many, but His mercy is more. This is the glory of looking in Genesis 3 and seeing that God sees all our sin. He knows all about us and all the shame that might come out. And yet, His mercy is more. What an amazing Savior we have. If you've never come admitting your sin to God and trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. Until you do, you will be in the bondage of shame and guilt. And you will have nothing to look forward to but God's judgment in the future. But if you hear His invitation, if you hear His voice through the leaves, you'll hear Him calling out to you. It's an offer to come and drink of the living waters. It's an offer to come and be washed and be cleansed. It's an invitation to say, hey, though you're guilty, Though your sins are as scarlet, come and let them be washed, be white as snow. If you've experienced that joy of forgiveness, then, dear believer, don't live in shame about something that's covered under the blood, sin that's already been paid for. You can't pay for it again. Rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. And before I pray for you, would you just pray yourself right now? Just for a minute, think about sin. Think about guilt. Think about your heart and what God knows. Think about what Christ has done for you. Maybe there's things you've been too ashamed to bring up to God, things you're too ashamed to deal with before others. Why don't you just come clean right now with the Lord? Ask Him to give you strength and wisdom about how to come clean with others if you need to. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come before you confessing that we are not worthy of your mercy. We do not deserve it. We have not earned it. Lord, you have chosen to pour out grace on us, and not us only, but all that will repent and believe the gospel. God, we praise you that you see our sin, you see the coldness of our heart, you see the selfishness that drives so many of the things we do that hurt others and hurt ourselves. You see it all. You see us at our worst, and yet you've loved us by your grace. You've died to take away our guilt. Your plan involved the innocent Son of God suffering for the sins of wicked sinners. God, we praise you for this amazing grace. So, Lord, help us not to despise the cross, but to despise the shame. And know that when we have come to you, our sins are gone. They're cleansed and forgiven. We may not yet be who you have made us to be, but we are not who we once were, because you have washed us, you've cleansed us, you've made us new, you're working by your Spirit in us to be more like Christ, to turn more from sin and more to holiness. This is all by your grace. Lord, we pray that you would help us. I pray for folks that are burdened down over guilt of things done in the past, that you would help them, Lord, to rest in what Christ has done for them. Help them to see the cross anew today and know that it's a place to come for washing and cleansing and renewing. Lord, that by your Spirit you can not only forgive them, but you can enable them to change and live a life that brings glory to you. So God, we pray you'd help us. Lord, help us to be humble enough to admit our sin when you know it already, to stop trying to hide it when it's impossible. but instead to come and respond to your gracious offer of forgiveness. And Lord, we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isaiah 54:4 says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you." And if God is the one who says he forgives, then there's no need to be ashamed. There's reason to rejoice. There's reason to love. There's reason to show mercy. This is what we need, is it not? And the story of Adam and Eve, though it's ancient, and it's right where we're at, right what we need. May God help us to be people who rejoice in his mercy and are honest before him and are eager to show that same mercy and love to others. Well, I want to just give you a couple of quick things before we're dismissed today. I mentioned already that we have cupcakes in the room over here. We always have coffee and treats in there that you can come early and get some, or you can stay afterwards and get some as well. But today there's a bunch of cupcakes on the counter, and there's plenty there, so feel free to get some. If you want to use the area in here to have a seat, that's great. If you want to walk outside with them, feel free to do that. And thank you for being a part of this Sunday. And I'm eager to see what the Lord is going to do in our church in the days and years to come. There's a couple of announcements in the bulletin. One has to do with the men's meeting that's coming up in February. And I just want to point that out to you because it's a different week than it usually is in the month because of Valentine's Day. I didn't figure wives would like me having a men's meeting on Valentine's Day weekend. Probably not a good plan. So that's pushed off a week, so make note of that change. And if you're interested in that, please see me or Pastor Allen. We'd love to help you be a part of that. I want to close our time today just with reading a couple of verses out of the book of Hebrews and letting them lead us out of here today. It's a passage that really speaks to a lot of the things we talked about today. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.